The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 14th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now when Jesus heard about the beheading of John the Baptist, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled, and they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The kingdom of God is like a group of people from Upper Dublin Lutheran Church that went downtown to feed the homeless. They got in their cars, drove to the parkway, only to realize that they had left the chicken back at the church. Some of you will remember our report from last month's Chosen 300, and if you missed it, that's just what happened. We got all the way down to the parkway and realized that we forgot the chicken. And so we wound up calling a nearby Crown Fried Chicken and Popeyes to buy fried chicken so that we could serve it to our guests. And I think we all experienced in that moment a newfound empathy for the disciples and Jesus who were stuck on a hillside with 5,000 plus hungry people and not a Popeyes in sight. The story goes that Jesus was teaching and healing late into the day, into the dinner hour, and perhaps beyond, and the disciples realized that all these people need to eat, and that it's too far away and too late to send them. So Jesus says, "Feed them." But they say they only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And so Jesus takes, blesses, and breaks the bread, just like at communion, and feeds everyone, 5,000 plus women and children. And there were even leftovers, 12 baskets full, more than what they started with. And it's an amazing moment and maybe the most famous and most beloved of all of Jesus' miracles. It's a heartwarming story, but things don't happen now, right? We can't wave our hands like Jesus did and multiply food. But miracles still do happen. In fact, they happen all the time. And I can tell you that it felt pretty miraculous on the parkway that day. We realized what had happened, and then we looked at each other, and then we looked at what we had. And what we had in 2017 was a smartphone. And we started looking up, searching for fried chicken in Philadelphia. And we found these nearby chicken places and shuttled the chicken as it was coming out of the fryer back to the parkway in cars so that people could eat. The guests gathered there were incredibly patient and kind and grateful, and the extra time together actually gave us time to talk with each other. And so in the center of a city that can be so tough and so unforgiving to those in the grips of poverty and homelessness, we all together were an oasis of God's love and grace. But before that, it was a miracle that so many people helped to cook and prepare that food. The fact that the food was bought and then distributed and then cooked and then brought back to the church was a miracle in and of itself. And that chicken was eventually used later by Chosen 300. It's sort of like worship is a miracle. I always think it's a miracle when I've survived all 3 worship services on a Sunday morning. It never gets easier. And when we have guest preachers come or people from the synod to guest preach, they always say to me afterwards, "Wow, I had an assistant to the bishop from the synod say to me after she was here and preached all three services, she said, "I'm going to pray for you even more now than I did before after going through all three services together." It's a lot. But worship itself is a miracle because of all the people that it takes to make worship happen, all the preparations that happen that go into it the week before, everything that gets prepared and printed and the ushering and the greeting and the altar guild and the music and everything. But not just people who are doing particular jobs, it's all of you who are here. Just your presence here is a miracle and means so much to people. I always think we underestimate the power that our presence has, generally speaking, but we also underestimate the power that our presence has in worship, because your presence here helps to give other people hope and brings other people faith. If they were to show up and nobody was here, what would that be? But seeing other people in the pews, that you decide to show up to church this morning and somebody else decided to show up to church this morning, and we connect with our common longings and our common hopes and dreams and our common faith, that is a powerful thing, and I think that's a miracle. And I think church itself is a miracle, where all these different people come together for a greater purpose that only happens through goodwill and the grace of God. God takes whatever it is that we have to offer and turns it into something more, something surprising. As we heard last week in the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast, the pearl of great price, the hidden treasure, something small and seemingly insignificant can grow to be something amazing. God even takes our mistakes and turns them into miracles. Remember that in John's version of the story, the feeding of the 5,000, it's a little boy that comes that offers these 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish as an offering that Jesus then multiplies. And it's a common thread in the Bible that God chooses people who are willing, despite their flaws and sometimes wild imperfections, God uses their willingness, whatever it is that they have, to make something more, to make a miracle. We think of them as heroes of faith and legends of the Bible, and they are, but only because they were first willing to let God use them. And we can cultivate this willingness for God to not prejudge what it is we think we have to offer or to predetermine what will happen, but simply to be willing for God to show up and to offer ourselves. To be willing as Mary was willing when the angel appeared to her to announce she'd bear this son, as she said, "Let it be with me according to your word." Part of the practice of faith is cultivating our willingness for God moment to moment. Willing to listen, willing to slow down, willing to be used to help others, to speak a word of kindness, to show mercy, to simply be present and open to God and to our neighbor. We think we have to have it all figured out in advance. We fear that whatever we know or can't do or have to give isn't enough. And so we hold back, not out of selfishness, but out of self-consciousness, perhaps. But we don't have to have it all figured out. We don't have to know how God will use it in advance. That's God's job to figure out. Our job is to be willing and to show up, to offer it up. So, by way of example, there's this weird thing that happens to me sometimes. Maybe it happens to some of you too. People randomly pop into my head. I'll be sitting at the church office working on something, and a name of someone will just pop up out of nowhere. It started happening when I was a new pastor at my last church, and sometimes I'd act on it and sometimes I wouldn't, but when I did act on it and call the person, invariably they would say, "Oh, thank God that you called. There was something going on, and the timing couldn't have been more perfect that you called." And since then, over the years, I've learned to trust that instinct. And so when someone pops to mind, I call or email or send them a note or something, because in some weird and, dare I say, miraculous way, God puts that person on my heart. Now, I'm not a big one for God spoke to me and God revealed some great secret revelation. My faith is much more humble than that. But I get these names, and I've learned to trust that I should do something about it when I get it. So, if I call you out of the blue, you know why. Sometimes it's the smallest nudges that are signs of God's presence for us, and they are also invitations to be open and willing and reach out. And that's the thing about miracles. We relegate them back to the Bible, or we make them to be too big, or we feel we know too much now about how the world works scientifically. But miracle stories, when you come down to it, are stories that are simply meant to inspire faith and engender hope. The story of the 5,000 plus is meant for us to say, wow, Jesus must be God's son because look at what he did. But it's also meant to show us his compassion and mercy. It's meant to reassure us and give us hope that in our physical and spiritual hunger, God is there and will meet our need. If God did it then, God could do it now. If God did it for them, God could do that for me. In fact, there are ordinary miracles around us all the time, if we just have eyes to see. This past week, I've been visiting one of our oldest members, Cal Merkel, who is 93 years old. And just back on Wednesday, he entered into hospice care. And so his remaining days are short. And yesterday, I was there at his house, at his bedside, with his family who was gathered around. And though Cal was comfortable, though restless, when I read Isaiah and the Psalms to him, he just settled down, and he instinctively put his hands together in prayer over his heart. And when we shared communion around his bedside, I communed everyone. There were six of us standing there and shared the bread and the wine, and then we put a little bit of wine and a little piece of wafer in a little spoon so that Cal could have it. And as limited as he is, he can't really speak. When we prayed the Lord's Prayer, he prayed it right along with us. For me, it was a quiet little beautiful miracle that touched all of our hearts. We were all in tears. Martin Luther talked about life's ordinary miracles, and he said, "People say, what's so special about the fact that the sun shines, fire gives warmth, the ocean provides fish, the earth yields grain, cows have calves, women give birth to children, and hens lay eggs. These things happen every day." But he asks, is something insignificant just because it happens every day? God showers people with rich and wonderful blessings, but how ungrateful and blind people are. They don't recognize these blessings as amazing miracles from God, so they don't admire them, give thanks for them, or act happy about them. He says that we tend to only marvel at those things that appear to us to be extraordinary, but the ordinary and everyday things are worthy of our attention and awe and are blessings from God. In a great little book called We Make the Road by Walking, Pastor Brian McLaren writes about the creation story in the book of Genesis. He says, "The first and greatest surprise, a miracle really, is this, that anything exists at all, and that we get to be part of it, here and now." Your life, as imperfect as it may be, is a flat-out miracle. This day is a miracle. This worship is a miracle. They are God's gift to us, signs not only of God's creativity, but also God's mercy and compassion. And so I invite you to take some time today, this week, to reflect on that. You are miraculous. The story of your life is a miracle story, which points to God, inspires faith, and engenders hope for others and for the world. Amen.